Well, good morning to all of you. It is good to be here again. It's been a little while since I was here. I'm not exactly sure how long it's been, but it's good to be here again. I do admit that my mind is going a couple different directions here as I stand up. I admit last night and this morning I was distracted a bit by the events in Haiti, and I'm sure many of you have heard about that. And thinking about the privilege that we have this morning to be gathered together in a quiet place and to open God's Word, to be gathered together, it's a privilege we have, and I never want to take that for granted. So thankful for that this morning. I appreciate the Sunday school discussion, and we have these Old Testament stories to help us on in our life. And I thought about the Old Testament story of Balaam, and he was on that path, and he had multiple opportunities to change his mind while he was on that path. God spoke to him several times through that donkey, but he continued on that path, and at the end of life, he wanted to die the death of the righteous. And that's not how it works, is it? We talked about that in Sunday school. The path that you're on leads you to a destination, and it doesn't just change at the end. Although we do live in a day of grace, and we can repent, and we're thankful for that. Well, I do greet you in the name of Jesus this morning, the one who said, I will come again. Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. This morning I would like to share a message on the return of Christ. And for a title, I'd like to use the words of Jesus here in John 14, I will come again. And I'll be honest with you, just right up front, that speaking on a subject like this takes me fairly far out of my comfort zone. I started with these notes in March, and they sat in my computer for a while. I guess you could call it I chickened out or I got cold feet. But my burden for the subject has grown over the last few months, and a couple conversations I had with people over the last few weeks kind of brought it to the front of my mind, and I want to share it this morning with God's help. As I thought about why this subject takes me so far out of my comfort zone, and probably why we don't preach on it very often, is because we're not exactly sure how the events of Christ's return are going to unfold. And I don't want to discount scholars of the Word who have dedicated hours of study to the subject and have formulated ideas on how it may happen. But I want to share this morning is the fact that Jesus said, I will come again. That's really what matters to you and I here this morning. And I wonder if the complexity and the depth and possibly the controversy of the subject clouds the simplicity of it. Jesus said, I will come again. And we take many things in the Bible at face value. And I think we can take what Jesus said here at face value. I will come again. And it's going to be, you all know that I'm a simple person, and I want to look at this subject from a simple scriptural view this morning and just take it at face value. I want to start by reading one of the articles of our Confession of Faith. It's Article 16, and it reads like this. The title of it is Of the Coming of Christ. It says, we believe in the personal imminent coming of our Lord as the blessed hope of the believer, that we who are alive and remain together with the dead in Christ, who will be raised, shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air and thus ever be with the Lord. And there's some scriptures listed there, and we'll look at some of them this morning. But I was just impressed as I read this article how much is packed into those few phrases. It's one of the things that impressed me about our Confession of Faith is how much is said in just a few words. And it's worth your time to read those if you get a chance. Imminent is not a word that we use very often. Does anybody want to take a stab, or maybe you know, what the word imminent means? We believe in the imminent return of Christ. I thought I knew, but I didn't. Maybe that'll scare you off. Anytime, okay? That's a good description. Webster's defines it like this: it's ready to take place or happening soon. I like that description. We use the word imminent to describe something that we know is about to happen. When we see big dark clouds gathering off in the distance and the wind starts to pick up and there's those big thunder clouds, we know we're about to get some rain, right? We say rain is imminent. It's about to happen. In this article that I read here from the Garden City Confession of Faith, that's the one that we use, it was adopted in 1921, just over 100 years ago. I believe it was August of 1921. And as those men came together and they wanted to write down some things on paper to help the church move forward, one of them was, we believe in the imminent return of Christ. We believe it's about to happen. Well, that was 100 years ago. We could go back even farther. Some of the early church writers. There's a quote from Cyprian. I believe he was in the around the year 250. He said, already his second coming draws near to us. And then we know from the book of James, which is not long after Christ ascended, James wrote, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. That's in James 5, verse 8. So Christians from the time of Christ until now have believed it just might be today that Christ returns. I remember my grandfather talking about it when I was a young boy. And I remember him saying, it just can't be long yet. Just with everything that's going on in the world, it just cannot be long yet before Christ returns. I'm a young man, but as I look back, I remember that. And we are looking forward to that day when Christ returns. One of the advantages of coming to Calvary this morning was I got to get on the road before the sun came up. And I don't know how many of you saw the sunrise this morning, but it was beautiful. The sun came up behind the clouds, at least from my viewpoint, and it was a beautiful display of the sun coming up. And obviously with this subject on my mind, I thought, well, maybe today is the day that Christ returns. But we live with that hope that it might be today. I broke the message into three simple parts this morning. Number one, the promise of his coming. Number two, the power of his coming. And number three, the preparation for his coming. Because that's what's important for us this morning. If you have your Bibles, I saw some of you probably turn there already, but turn to John chapter 14. I want to read those verses for all of us to see what Christ says here. These words are in red, which means they're words of Jesus. Some of you probably could recite them, but let's read them. John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The words of Jesus, a promise of Jesus, the same mouth that said, peace be still, and the waves were calm. The same mouth that said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came out of the grave. The same mouth that said to the man who had lain there for 38 years, take up your bed and walk. And he took up his bed and walked. The same mouth said, I will come again. And those stories are written down so that we can believe. I believe John says he records these things about Jesus so that we can believe what he says is true. This morning we can believe with all of our heart that Jesus will come again. It's a fact. It's something we can build on. Turn over a couple pages to Acts chapter 1. It's another promise that we can claim that Christ is coming back. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. Jesus was giving a parting message here to his disciples. He was telling them in verse 8, you're going to receive power, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and you're going to go to the uttermost part of the earth. And then in verse 9, he says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go." Imagine what this would have been like. The disciples are there with Christ. He's teaching them. He's talking to them. And he just begins to ascend. And they're standing there watching him go. And I picture them standing there somewhat like this, looking up. And there's two men that appear and say, "Why are you standing here looking up? He's going to come back just like he left." A promise that he will return. The writer of Hebrews is confident. Hebrews 10:36 reads like this: "For ye have need of patience, for that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." So we have another promise that Christ is coming back for us. It's easy for us to get discouraged or bogged down with the things that we see happening in the world today. There's some frightening things happening, but this morning we have the promise that Jesus said, "I will come again." And we can look forward to that this morning. This morning we believe, I'll just read it again, we believe in the personal, imminent coming of our Lord as the blessed hope of the believer. We believe that it could happen anytime, and it's about to happen. I want to spend some more time looking at the power of his coming. So let's turn to Luke chapter 24. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures this morning. Luke chapter 17, verse 24. And we're going to read verse 37. We want to think about the power of Christ's coming. And our second point here. Luke 17, verse 24. "For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part of heaven, so also the Son of shall the..." Let me start over. "For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part of under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered unto the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, when he shall be upon, in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in the bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. And we could take a lot from this passage, but there are just a couple points that I want to pull from it. And number one is, it's going to be very quick. Jesus compares it here to lightning. I didn't research how fast lightning is, but we all know that lightning is very quick. We've experienced the power of it. Jesus' point in his teaching here is that his coming is going to happen quickly. There's not going to be time to prepare. There's not going to be time to go back into the house and get something. There's not going to be time to take care of hidden sins. There's not going to be time to take care of the duck that's out there under the woodpile. now is the day to take care of those things. His coming is going to be very quick. When Christ returns, it's going to be too late to make changes. Very closely related to this point is it's going to be unexpected. Matthew 24, verse 36 says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." The coming of Christ is going to be unexpected. How many of you remember the name Harold Camping? We've forgotten pretty quickly, I know. I didn't think about it either until I was studying for this sermon. But in 2011, there was a man named Harold Camping. And I don't know if he had any billboards in this area or not, but in Altoona, he had some billboards up. I believe it was a nationwide campaign that he believed that May 21st, 2011 was going to be the coming of Christ. And he had a lot of people convinced that it was true. And they donated millions of dollars to his campaign. And he put up billboards, I believe, all across the country. And he spent a lot of time and energy into this prediction. When May 21st came and went, he then moved the date to, I think, someday in October, also in 2011. And obviously it came and went, and I believe at the end of his life, he did realize that no one does know the day that Christ is coming. The point here is that no one knows the day or the hour or the year that Christ will come back. It's going to be unexpected. It's when God says it's time. Jesus gives two Old Testament examples here of judgment that came on the earth. One of them was Noah and the ark, and the other was Sodom and Gomorrah. And the point that Jesus makes here is that life is going on as normal. Things were very normal in Noah's day. Things were very normal in the day of Sodom and Gomorrah. It says here they were eating and drinking, they were buying and selling. No one expected that judgment was going to come today. Things were going really well. There's no reason to listen to the crazy man that's down the road who's building that boat on top of a mountain. What is wrong with him? Nothing is going to happen. Just look how well things are going. The people in Sodom were having a normal day. Everything was just fine until the fire and brimstone started to fall. And judgment came. Jesus said that's how it's going to be when he returns. Everything is going to be as normal. And then it's going to change, just like that. It's all going to be different. Change can happen very quickly. A few weeks ago, we had the anniversary of September 11th, and I think many of us here remember that, if we're over 25 at least. That Tuesday morning, it was cool. I was at school, and it was a beautiful day. And then, just like that, everything changed. All the airplanes that were in the sky were brought down, and life that we consider normal, going in an airport, walking back to the gate to take someone to fly, I remember doing that. Doesn't happen anymore, does it? Those are things that changed very quickly after that event. I think we saw some of those changes with COVID, how quickly things can change. You know, you're at a school board meeting talking about next month, and a week or two later, you're sitting there as a school board and saying, wow, what are we going to do next? Things can change very quickly. But it's only going to be a surprise to those who are not ready. Because as people of God this morning, we're looking forward to this day. We're prepared for it. It's not going to be a surprise to us because we are ready. Number three, it's going to be a tremendous display of glory and power when Christ returns. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. We'll often look here at the return of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4, I want to read 5 verses here. First Thessalonians 4, let's start reading verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. And that word prevent there just simply means go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Tremendous picture here of what it's going to look like when Christ comes back. Here in verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend. Allow your mind to paint a little picture of what that might look like. Our human minds can hardly grasp what this is going to look like. Maybe to give you a little bit of a mental picture, think back to the story of Sinai, when God came down on the mountain there. The mountain trembled and shook. There was an earthquake, and the people were afraid. And if you remember, they told Moses, we don't want God to talk like to us like that anymore. You go up, and you bring the message down. I don't know if that's how it's going to be or not, but it's going to be a tremendous display of God's glory and power when Christ comes back. Verse 14 says that the Lord himself is going to come with all the saints. It says here in the end of verse 14, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. What a tremendous display of God's glory and power when he comes back with saints. It says in Revelation 1, verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Clouds in the Old Testament signified the presence of God. Old Testament glory, called the Shekinah glory, as it came and it settled above the tabernacle, or it settled in Solomon's temple that he built. Glory and power. And so much so that every eye is going to see him when he returns. All the people living on this earth. I don't know exactly how that's going to happen, but I believe the Bible says it's going to happen, and that's enough for me. Every eye is going to see him. All 7 or 8 billion, or it doesn't matter how many people are on the earth when Christ comes back. It says every eye is going to see him. There's going to be an overwhelming presence of God when Christ comes back for his people. In verse 17, we have a promise here that the saints who are still on this earth will be caught up. The Hebrew word here means plucked up into the air to be with our Savior forever. What a powerful display of God's power and the reunion that's going to be when all of us are together in the air. Luke 21. 25 through 28 says, and there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars upon the earth, distress of nations, perplexity, the sea waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. This event is going to be terrible for those who are not ready. But for those who are prepared, it's going to be a glorious and tremendous display for those who are prepared. And that's my heart this morning, that each of us, as we have this day of salvation, that we are prepared for this day. In verse 17 here, in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, in the last part of the verse, it says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I think this is one of the displays of the glory and power of God, is the finality of it. That when Christ comes back, that life as we know it will be over, and the opportunity of salvation will be over, and our opportunity to tell the others about the plan of salvation will be over. And I think this thought should sober us and help us to prepare for that day when Christ comes back. And that brings us to our third point this morning, the preparation for his coming. And I want to spend the rest of our time here in 2 Peter. Again, a very familiar passage that we look at when we're thinking about the coming of Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to take the time to read the entire chapter. So we think about the preparation for Christ's coming. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Peter makes me feel a little bit better here with verse 16. It talks about Paul's writings being a little bit difficult to understand sometimes. And I love the simple way that Peter teaches here on the second coming of Christ in this chapter. And as we think about preparing for the coming of Christ, I want to look at a couple points from this passage. And the first one is in verse 2. He says that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken of you, which were spoken before by the holy prophets. As we prepare for his coming, we need to be mindful. Peter says he wrote this letter to the church to stir up the pure minds by way of remembrance. To remind. We need to be reminded, don't we? We need to be reminded that what we see here is not always going to be. There's coming a day when life, as we know it, will be over. There will be no more garage doors to put in for me. There's no more houses going to be built for those of you in construction. No more cows to be milked. The things that consume so much of our energy and stress us out today are going to be over. We need to be mindful of that. Peter is reminding us here that what actually happened in the Old Testament prophets, it actually happened. And we need to be mindful of that. Second one I want to take from 2 Peter 3 here is that he says in verse 8, be not ignorant. Don't be ignorant, like people that ignore the truth. There were scoffers here that says, you've been talking about Christ coming and it hasn't happened yet. And they made fun of that. They made fun of the mercy of God. He says, don't be ignorant about the coming of Christ. It's going to happen. Some of you older ones here might remember when Mount St. Helens erupted. How many of you remember that? Okay, a number of you here. Obviously, it was before my time. But there was a man named Harry R. Truman. And he was a person who lived in close proximity to Mount St. Helens. He was an old man, and he rented out boats to tourists that wanted to come and see the nice lake, see the mountain. They could take boats out. And the scientists realized that something is gonna blow on this mountain. And they wanted Harry to move away. They said, hey, this mountain is gonna erupt. You need to move out of here. And he refused. He refused to move. And people tried and tried to get him to leave the park. But he said, if the mountain goes, I'm quoting him here, if the mountain goes, I'm going with it. This area is heavily timbered. Spirit Lake is between me and the mountain is a mile away. The mountain ain't gonna hurt me. Truman told reporters that he was knocked from his bed by precursor earthquakes. So he responded by moving his mattress to the basement. So he had many warnings, earthquakes, something's going on here. But Harry decided he's gonna ignore it. It's not going to happen. This is a safe place. Look, there's a big lake between me and the mountain. There's woods between me and the mountain. I'm not worried about it. Well, May 18th, 1980, Mount St. Helens erupted, and Truman was covered with 150 feet of volcanic lava and ash. Didn't matter what Mr. Truman believed. He was ignorant of the facts. Him simply believing it wasn't true did not change it. He was ignorant of the facts and ignored the warnings. This morning, Christ said, I will come back. He's going to come back. And we do well to heed the warnings that we have and we hear. Number three, we need to be ready. And we take this from verse 11 through 13. It says here in verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. And then he goes on to describe a terrible situation where the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Look forward to that day? As children of God, we do, if we're ready. The only way we can look forward to this day with joy and anticipation is if we're prepared for it. It's an awful day to think about if we're not prepared. Think about the element in verse 12. It says, the element shall melt with fervent heat. We know what heat's like. We can sit up to a campfire and we get close. It's hot. And we don't want to get too close. But here it says the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. Or the word from verse 11, the word dissolve means to just melt. It's going to just turn to liquid. It's going to be that hot. I know it sounds terrible. And it is. We want to be prepared for this day so we can look forward to it and not fear. And there is an aspect that we fear something that we don't know, but we don't know how it's going to happen. But when we're prepared, when we're ready for Christ's return, we don't need to fear. And number four, from verse 14, we need to be diligent. It says we need to be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Diligent means to make effort, or to be prompt, or earnest, or it means to labor. It takes effort on our part to be found without spot and blameless. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. We need to be diligent. Satan knows his time is short. He also knows that this day is coming. And he's working hard to destroy and entice Satan does not want us to be prepared for this day. So he knows those temptations that are close to us, and he tempts us with those things so that we're not ready. He doesn't want us to be diligent. He's trying to distract us. Number five, from verse 17, it says that we need to beware. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Jesus said one of the characteristics of the last days is that the love of many will wax cold. People will love pleasure and love themselves, and their love for God will grow cold. Peter's warning us here to beware. Watch for the temptation of compromise, to just go with the flow, the path of least resistance. It's a temptation to us, isn't it? Peter says, beware of that. And then number six, in verse 18, it says, but grow. This is a positive turn here. It's an action. Grow is an action word. Peter challenges us that as we anticipate the return of Christ, that we grow in grace, or in divine influence upon the heart. That's what that word grace means there. And the word knowledge is the act of knowing. We need to grow as we wait for Christ's return. I'm going to read some verses from Titus 2 here in closing. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Are we looking forward to that day? Or are we dreading that day? And I just leave the challenge with you this morning that if we're not looking forward to that day, we need to prepare today. Talk to someone, your parents, some spiritual, your pastor, someone who you look up to, and if there's something hidden in our life, let's get that taken care of so that we can look forward to this day, this terrible day, with joy and anticipation and not fear that we might not be ready. Because it says in Luke 12, verse 40, it says, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when you think not. Think back to Sodom and Gomorrah, back to the days of Noah. Everything was going just fine until judgment came. And this morning we want to be ready when Christ fulfills his promise, when he said, I will come back. We want to be ready for that. God bless you all. Do you normally pray? Let's kneel for prayer.